Well, I'm sorry not to be with you this morning. I've come down with a bit of a sickness bug and I really don't want to pass it on. So please forgive the filmed sermon. Of course, I'd much prefer to be with you in person. But let's start with prayer. Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for yourself, Lord Jesus. Amen. So today we're starting our new sermon series, and it's always good to look through a book together. So we're looking through the book of Romans for the next term, exploring many of Paul's great themes and drawing out some of the many gems that we have from this book, all those gems from God. So you might want to grab a Bible and follow it with me, because I'll be jumping through the book of this chapter of Romans. So Romans 1, have it open in front of you. And we're going to start where Paul starts, with the guilt of humanity. What a place to start! Perhaps we might want to start from a place of grace and God's forgiveness. And don't worry, that is coming. But Paul wants to make his argument clear. And so he lays it out. He starts with the problem. He gives us a portrayal of the human condition. And shortly, in our series, we will move on to God's answer to the problem. So to get us started, I wanted to share a little observation I've noticed. Now, some of you have met our Peter. He's our 18-month-old. And if you were here for the healing service, it was Peter who screamed through it all. You could hear him, even though he was in the corner of the creche. Now, this little boy has caused us very few problems. And for quite a while, apart from the odd squawk, asking for food or cuddles, he's been a little angel. I think Josh found it hard that Peter could do no wrong. That is, until recently. Because, you know, when Peter knocked something over or broke something, up until he was about 14 months old, it was always an accident, and he was greeted with cuddles and he learned something from it. But recently, his cute little smile, full of love and a little bit of cheekiness, has also had the addition of a little glint in his eye. Something that shows what's going on in his head. You think I'm all cute and lovely, but I'm going to do something which is really naughty. Something you, Daddy, Mummy, you won't like it. So, for instance, we were having a family harvester meal last week, and Peter had been toddling happily round the table, enjoying himself, until we asked him, you know, mean of us to ask him to come and eat. And he did. He ate some food, but without any warning, he grabbed the ceramic pepper pots from the table. He threw it as hard as he could. He's got quite a good aim. And he threw it onto the tiled floor, shattering the pot, making everyone around sneeze. And, you know, he now goes up to give Joshua a cuddle, and without warning, he might push him over. Or even worse, lulls Josh into that lovely cuddle and then pulls his hair. Now, Peter is only 18 months old. He hasn't learned how to control his desires. He just acts on what he feels. But I'm interested that at such a young age, we all get that streak of sin, that self-knowledge of what we want to do, of what our own desires are. So let's start where Paul does. Verse 16, Paul says, "He is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now, we need to hold on to this in mind. We need to hold this as we explore this passage. Paul firstly states how we are meant to live. All of humanity were created good and right with God. And all believers in Jesus are made right with God and free to live the life we were created to live. But that's not how so much of our world lives. We don't always live this way. Some people don't even accept that we have an inherent problem as humanity. Although I'm not sure how such people understand the world we live in, with so much greed, corruption and despair caused by humans against other humans. Now, don't get me wrong, there is great good in this world. After all, God created it good. But there is something in us that God did not create in us. Even the ardent atheist Richard Dawkins believes that there is a selfish gene, something within every human that means we look after ourselves first and foremost. And Paul's argument deals with three things, which we will explore: idols, wrath, and sin. three things we don't particularly like to talk about. But before we jump into God's grace and forgiveness, which is coming, and I'll keep saying it's coming, we need to deal with the problem in humanity. In doing so, we see what God has saved us from. Now, in verse 19, Paul is speaking of the whole of humanity at this point. He says this: since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, for their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. Paul is concerned here about idolatry. He says that God has clearly revealed himself through his creation, and yet his creation have neither glorified him nor given him thanks. Instead, they traded the glory of the immortal God for images. Now, we might not bow down before idols of birds, animals or reptiles in our lives, but let's think about those things that we do turn to in times of stress, or those things we devote much of our time to. Now, something becomes an idol when we place something or someone in the place of God. Something becomes an idol when we place something or someone in the place of God. Paul mentions some of the idols are images of human beings. That sounds to me a bit like pornography. What about other idols of alcohol, or what I call binge TV watching, something I did quite a lot at university to celebrate, spending hours not just unwinding to TV, but, you know, when I'd celebrate a hand-in or finish an exam, we'd finish and we'd celebrate with a marathon of TV watching, with very little social interaction, and definitely very limited prayer. Maybe a quick prayer in the morning. Even our children or grandchildren can become idols when we dote over them instead of spending time with God. Now, it's wonderful to spend time with our kids and our grandchildren, so important. But it's just anything in our lives can become an idol when we put them in the place of God. And my games console, the Xbox, has been an idol in my time, in my life, and I've had to learn how to not put that before God and to just give God his full place. Now, if you're struggling to think of an idol in your life, then ask yourself, what do I spend most of my time doing? Do I involve God in that activity? What stops me from spending time with God? But of course, we can become our own idols. We can fall into the same trap that Adam and Eve did and take the place of judge ourselves. When we become judge and jury and put our needs before others, we become our own idols, fulfilling every desire that we want without concern for others. So those are the idols, some of the idols that we might have in our lives. Some idols that might be in our lives stopping us from turning to God, actually turning away from God to these other things. Now, Paul says in verse 18 that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Now, take note of the nesses. God's wrath isn't poured out on the people because of their desires and temptations. It's not because they have these desires, urges and temptations. It's because of the actions they commit as they follow through their desires and temptations. So it's not the desires and temptations, it's when they follow them through to actions. It's not because of what's inside us, it's because of what we do. It's because of wicked actions and godless actions are turning away from God to give in to the things that our desires and cravings demand. Now, what's terrifying is that if Paul hadn't revealed what God's wrath looks like here, we might be fooled into thinking that this was part of God's grace, because you'll find no fire and brimstone in this passage. No one is being smited. God's wrath here is simply letting humanity have its own way. The punishment of sin is therefore simply sin. we're delivered over to our sinful desires. God punishes sin by letting us have control over our own destinies. God's wrath is therefore him allowing us to cause the havoc that we want, to go it our own way. This is why we have so much suffering in our world, because as humanity we have a problem. We have said time and time again, no God, not your way, but mine, I want it my way. Instead of God enforcing us like slaves to obey his perfect will, he has allowed us to have our way. And in itself, that is God's wrath on humanity, because he knows that our way is not the best way. He allows it because he loves his children enough to let us have what we want. Paul is illustrating here what happens when we leave God's way, when we break what he has created as natural by abusing the world around us. Just think about the problems in our world today. Unsustainable consumption, the way we continue to use the world's resources, distributing the wealth amongst the richest, whether it's metals from the earth, food from the fields, wood from the trees, we're not sharing God's resources. It's pollution. You can see pollution, the waste that we leave behind us, again destroying the world that God created good. What about the exploitation of others? From slavery to tricking and manipulating others, to objectifying other human beings for our own ends and for our own gratifications. And humanity's selfishness over what we own, our material desire to own everything we possibly can, which has led to countless fighting, wars and bloodshed. Now, many passages from the Bible have a verse which the whole passage hinges on. And I believe in our passage today, our hinge verse is verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew God. They had seen his evidence of creation, and we decided not to glorify him or give thanks to him. God gave us over to desires which were not from him, which were not part of his creation in us. And next comes a list, Paul's list of illustrations of where humanity have messed up. And it's the whole of humanity. It's not just limited to one of these lists. This is the whole of humanity have been handed over to our sinful desires. It's this passage on homosexual acts, which I've read into a lot and spent a lot of time in prayer over. I can't possibly do justice to that topic today, but Andrew has taught on this. He taught on it last year. We're going to make sure that that recording is published on the website this week for anyone who wants to hear that. You know, this whole passage is clearly talking about desires which we give into. And remember, it's the sin here that God is punishing, because he loves us all. He cares for us all and asks us all and wants us all to follow him. For me, this passage clearly defines what God hasn't intended for human sexual relations and human relations in general, in how we relate to each other. For me, this passage solidifies God's intention for sexual unions to be within the context of a loving, committed marriage between a man and a woman. But as I say, it is the actions that Paul is speaking of here, not the desires. It pains me when the church is seen as homophobic, because we are called as the church to love everyone, regardless of how people live their lives. This passage has been used by Christians in the past to cause division in a them and us mentality, something that we're not called to do in the Bible. And it's only one of Paul's illustrations. Let's have a look at the others that humanity have been handed over to as punishment for turning away from God. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness. This is verse 29, talking of the whole of humanity. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. Now, on a first glance, it's easy to think, well, I don't do any of that. But have you ever done these things? Have you ever felt jealous or want to argue with someone? Have you ever been deceptive or acted spitefully? Have you ever done something that stabbed someone in the back or been rude and obnoxious? Now, I haven't done them all, but I've done quite a lot of them. Even recently, I've been jealous. I've caused arguments. I've missed the mark. Although we haven't read it today, Paul's next move of his argument is immediately commanding the Roman church and us not to judge. We'll look more at this next week, but I'm just going to cover a little bit. Romans 2, verses 1 to 4. He says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realising that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" What I don't want is to be handed over to the sinful desires in my life. I know what they lead to, and it's not a good place. I want to live the best life I can, and I know I can only do it through the love of God, through following his way, not following a list of rules that will only show me just how far I've fallen short of God's way, but following him daily, asking him to help me live by his standards, and by choosing daily to live as a child of God, and not as a sinning sinner, to live in relationship with the God who created us, to live in that relationship, to live the life that we were created to live. That's at the heart of Paul's message. God wants us to live the life that we were created to live. But we have all fallen short. We have all missed the mark, and we leave judgment to God because we can't judge. We leave that judgment to God. But we come before God with our own struggles. We bring this list before him and ask for his forgiveness and help in standing against the sinful desires of our hearts. Now the good news in this passage has already been stated. Verse 16, we'll go back to the start. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And the gospel, which means good news, is that God brings salvation to all who believe. In other words, he saves us from this bleak picture which he paints in this chapter. He saves us from sin. He saves us from our sinfulness, those actions which separate us from God. And what God seeks from us is found in chapter 2, verse 4. God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. All he asks in return is for us to turn to him, to turn away from the sinful nature and follow his way for our lives. But how do we do this? Won't we always be pulled by our desires and fall into sin? As I said before, we'll be looking more into God's grace over this term. But one theme that we'll see time and again in this book is justification by grace alone. In other words, we are made right before God only because of what he has done for us. There is nothing we can do to earn salvation, to earn our freedom from sin. It is a free gift from God. It's not about us becoming imbued with power to overcome the sinful nature and in our own strength get over it. It's about us learning to live in relationship with God. That's what we're created to do. Now, if we spend our days constantly beating ourselves up because we're struggling to defeat sin in our own strength, we will keep on failing, because only Jesus can defeat sin. He defeated it. He defeated sin when he died. The sin of the world was paid for by his act of death. Only he can defeat sin in our lives. And so we need to start the day by asking God to be with us and inviting him to lead the way and continue into the day speaking to him. You know, we're called to be children, not servants. The only times the Bible speaks of us as servants to God is when we have chosen a life of service to him. He calls us to be children, Now here's the distinction. A servant works to earn their keep. They do their duty because that's what they must do. They work hard at building their master's kingdom, but they can't do it in their own strength. And they just work hard and they're expecting to earn their keep. Well, we can't earn our salvation. We are called to be children, children of God, because a child, unlike a servant, lives within the riches and inheritance of the parents. Do you understand? The freedom that comes from living within the inheritance and the richness of the family wealth. It's not about having to earn our salvation. We've been given it. We just live within it. Children live and love to build the family business because of their identity as free children. And we're children of God. The only way we will defeat sin in our lives is through relationship with the God who created us for relationship. It's not surprising then that a successful rehabilitation group, Alcoholics Anonymous, in their 12 steps, acknowledge that they have a problem. They believe that God can restore them to sanity when they feel out of control. They make a decision to turn their will over to God, admit to God, themselves and another person, the exact nature of their wrong. They ask him to remove their defects and seek to become closer to him, to ask his will for their lives every day. Our God, our Father, loves us all of us. Whatever we've done, whatever our sinful desires are, he sent his son Jesus to make a way for us to be free of this, no longer separated from God. He wants to help us and free us and save us. And he gives us each other to help. Now, in my own life, I've got two friends who I am completely honest with. We can ask each other absolutely anything about our walk with God, about our struggles and our failures, and we know that we will get a truthful answer. And God has used that challenge and that love shown to me by my prayer partners to help me overcome wrong pulls and desires in my life. And if you're battling with a habitual sin, I can't recommend highly enough finding a godly accountability partner, because we're all on a walk, and when we struggle and when we fail, if you've got someone you can turn to and pray with about it, it's such a strength. It's amazing what God reveals to us when we are open before God and before someone else. So Paul has spoken in our passage. He's spoken into the problem of humanity, our turning away from him to idols in our lives, the wrath of God, God letting us go our own way and discover for ourselves the consequences of our sin. And he's illustrated a number of sins that come from following our sinful desires. And grace, my friends, is coming. God has given us each other. And we have a loving Heavenly Father who has made a way for us to be free, a way to know him. So let's spend some time in quiet now, listening to God. As usual, I've got some questions that will be up on the screen. Let's have a time of quiet to be still before God, the God who loves us and has given us a way to be free. All he asks is that we follow him. Thank you.